Yeah, when I prepared, the title was Running, Fighting, Finishing. Now, I know it's probably not the most creative title of a sermon, but I just thought of the verbs and get out. And then this morning, I actually felt in my heart, I felt 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And then Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then there's another scripture I also felt in my heart, and that was in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. And basically, Paul again, he says there to the Corinthians, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So basically, based on those two scriptures I felt in my heart this morning, I'm changing the sermon, my title, to Running, Fighting, and Winning, not just finishing. I don't know who's watching the Winter Olympics at the moment. I know Marna and Gert have been inspired by the Winter Olympics to go and do a cross-country ski race. Oh, and Lisa Lee, excellent. So basically, you'll be seeing a lot of that. People aren't just aiming to finish, they're aiming to win. And my original title scripture was from Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we can see Jesus ran the race, he fought the fight, and he finished. And he didn't only finish, he won the race. He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's overcome. So basically, the next slide is something a bit different to the Winter Olympics. It's a total opposite. I don't know who's heard of it. You guys have probably heard of it, the Marathon des Sables. It's basically it's the toughest foot race on earth. Now, all of us have dreams. That's one of mine. Either you love this type of thing or you hate it. I'm one of the crazy people that loves putting myself through pain. But basically, what they've got to do, I think they run the equivalent of a marathon every single day for 5 days through the Sahara Desert. And I just checked on their website and I found this. This is basically this is sort of what you need to take with you to prepare yourself. So as you can see, you need like special coverings for your shoes so that you don't get sand in your shoes. Compression tights. Not only do they look good, but they also help you. With your circulation and your posture and things like that. It's a self-sufficient race. So basically, you've got to carry all your food and your mattress and everything. And those guys do it for 5 days. Now, what they don't show you on that picture, obviously you need sunscreen and, you know, the funny hats with the flap there at the back, which look really cool, and all of that. But not only do they show you all the gear, there's one thing that they're not showing you there. And that's basically the support team. Now, yes, it is a self-sufficient race. You have to take your own food with you. You obviously have to do the training. You have to be mentally fit. You have to put yourself through it every single day. But without a support team, without the people at the water stations, without the people at the there's a medical team that's there for you. There are people that set up your accommodation, even though it's like a tent or whatever. People set up your accommodation at night. Without those guys, it won't be possible to make it for 5 days through the Sahara Desert. So how does that fit into our picture this morning? Basically, I want you to think of where you find yourself at the moment. Okay, most of us find ourselves here in London. We're small enough, so we can be interactive. I just want you to take 1 minute, even if you're here for a week, or if you know you're only going to be here for another 6 months or whatever, can you turn to somebody and just tell them why you are in London? Why are you finding yourself in London at the moment? I'll give you about a minute. Right. Okay. Sorry to have to cut your conversation short there. All I've been doing is eavesdropping. So I've been picking things up like waiting for a notice period and, you know, you're for studies, you're for business, being here for Olivia. So lots of different reasons. But my question to you basically is, and you don't have to put up your hand, but who's here because they feel God has planted them here in this place? Whether it's for 1 month or for 1 week or for 1 day or for 10 years, whatever it might be. Thank you guys for your honesty. And if you don't, as I say, you don't have to put your hand up, but I just wanted to think about these questions because in Acts 17, it basically says that God determines the boundaries of our dwellings. He decides where we stay and for how long we stay. And obviously, yes, we can make decisions, but it says in James 4 as well, when we make plans, we always need to acknowledge that, you know, our plans are in God's hands. It says, when you, you know, do not boast about tomorrow and say, tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, do business and make a profit. It says, if God wants, we will do this and that. So I believe all of us are here because God wants us here. And whether you're on a business trip or whether you are here long term, I really feel you here because God wants you here. And I'm really glad to see, you know, it's so encouraging, William, to see even though you're here short term, that you're still planted in the house of God. And that's amazing to see. So the next question was basically, are you planted? There are three scriptures that came to mind. The first one is Psalm 1 verse 3. And it says, there it talks about the righteous man. And it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So it talks about, you know, if we planted, we will bring fruit in its season, and whatever we do shall prosper. Jeremiah 17 verse 8 says, for he shall be like a tree, this is the man that trusts in the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So once again, it talks about being planted by the waters, and not being fearful of tough times, and that we will always bear fruit. And then my favorite one there is Psalm 92 verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So whether you're here for this season and whether you're moving on, it's really, really important to be planted in the house of God. And I know most of us know each other and most of us know our circumstances. And, you know, a lot of people here have got plans to move on, whether it might be to another part of England, where it might be on a medical placement, whether it might be to Singapore, back to South Africa, wherever, maybe even China. But I really want to encourage you to be planted in the house of God. And if you find yourself in a new place, you know, it's okay to look, and it's fine to ask God, Lord, where should I be? And maybe just stick out your feelers for a while. But then it's really, really important to be planted, to make sure that wherever you are, you're planted in the house of God. And you might even be called to plant a church, or maybe be called to slot into an existing church. But wherever you are, I want to encourage you to stay planted, and you will bear fruit. So basically, I find this really cool picture about tree planting. And it's got two pictures here of how you should plant a tree and how you should not plant a tree. So if you look at the one on the left, the leader or the apex part of the plant, there you can see it's been pruned, and the correct one is left unpruned. So the lead bit can carry on growing up. It's not being limited. The damaged branches, however, need to be removed and pruned. In the incorrect one, it's not been removed. In the correct one, it has been removed. Over here, you can also see, with the incorrect version, it's called a soil pedestal. So basically, the water accumulates in the bottom, and there's not enough oxygen for the roots. So the plant actually starts rotting if it just accumulates water. I'll get to what this means in a minute. In the healthy plant, basically, there's drainage. And then finally, sometimes if you're planting a tree, it needs support. So it needs support there for about a year. They say, with the incorrect version, the tree is staked for more than 1 year. And with the correct version, the tree is staked. But after 1 year, they actually remove the stake because it's strong enough to be able to sustain itself. So this isn't a biology lesson, but basically Jesus often uses parables and he talks about the vine. So I thought, you know, I'll be okay. If Jesus talks about plants, I suppose I could also talk about plants in the message. But basically, we'll look at this in a bit more detail in scripture in a moment. So if we are planted, if you're looking, then you know, I want to encourage you in your next season or wherever, just ask God where you need to be, and he will show you where you need to be. But for us that are planted at the moment, I really feel now is the time to rise. Now is the time for us to rise up, not just to try and finish the race, but to try and win the race. Because that's what Paul said. He fights like somebody hitting the air, not just somebody hitting something, not just the air. He's running to win. And that's a picture there of what I really feel we should be doing at the moment. And to God, size doesn't matter, right? We're not the biggest congregation at the moment, but to God, size doesn't matter. To what matters to God is our hearts, and that we're planted in his house, and that we're obedient. And as we saw in scripture earlier on, if we're planted in the house of God, then we will bear fruit. So this morning, I just really want to encourage you from scripture not to look at the circumstances, not to look at the size of us as a church, but just to ask God, Lord, I'm in the season now, whatever time it might be for, help me to flourish, because I want to be planted in your house. And I just really want to encourage us from scripture this morning. Just in terms of seasons, I know some of us, a lot of us are planning to move on. But I always see it in this way as you know, you've got summer, you've got winter, and you've got autumn, and you've got spring now. We don't always know what's what anymore here in the UK. But it's winter, it's supposed to be winter at the moment. Okay, I know in 4 months' time, hopefully, it will be summer. And once again, you can't always say that with certainty here. But I'm not going to be wearing my shorts and my vest, which I'm not allowed to. I don't really wear a vest. But if I was one of those people that wore a vest, I'm not going to wear that now, because obviously it's winter. I know summer's coming. I know in 4 months' summer I'm going to wear it. But I'll be a bit silly if I live in summer the whole time. If I walk around in my shorts the whole time. I mean, you actually get people that do that. But I'm not going to comment on them now. Just now get in trouble or something. I'm just not one of you is one of those people. But if you get what I'm saying, we need to live in the year now. We need to make the best of the season. So let's say, for example, I live in summer the whole time and there's snow on the mountains. I'm going to miss the snow. I'm going to miss the ski season if I carry on living in summer. So what I want to say is, if we know we're going to a different place in a few months' time, although it might be difficult to focus on the year and the now, I really feel for us to bear fruit and for us to go full out in this season, we need to focus on the year now so we can look like these guys. Okay, so I'm going to read from Judges 6, verse 1 to 7. That's just a quick summary there. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Gideon, but just a bit of background. The bad guys were called the Midianites in this story. There are lots of bad guys, the Babylonians and the Amalekites. In this example, it's the Midianites. And because of the Midianites, you can see Israel was intimidated. They made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds in the mountains. So you can see that they hid themselves. They didn't really go on the offense. They were actually scared of the enemy, and they were on the back foot the whole time. Gideon actually hid away, and his dad was a farmer, and he actually hid, I think, in the place where they threshed the wheat. And then it says that whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. So they didn't kill the Israelites. They were just a nuisance. Every time the Israelites were about to sow, reap what they'd sown, the Midianites came and they destroyed the crop. So they were a big nuisance. It says that coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So that was their mission, was to destroy the land. And we know from scripture, Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, that our enemy, the devil, has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So we can actually equate the enemy of Israel to our enemy these days, which is the devil. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. So they were at their wits' end, and they actually cried out to the Lord. Right, so next thing that happened is the Lord sent an angel to this guy called Gideon. Now, Gideon was from one of the smallest tribes of Israel, one of the smallest families. He was like one of the most unlikely people to save Israel. Yet God chose him. And God often does this. You know, he doesn't always choose the brightest people, the most talented people. Yes, he uses all people, but often to make a point that he's God and we're not. He will use the most unlikely people or circumstances. So this is what the angel said to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon, obviously, I mean, I don't know what Gideon thought, but he listened to what he says to the angel. He says, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about?" So we often hear that. Where's God? You know, if God is alive today, then why is all this happening? Why is the UK flooding if God is with us? We might say, you know, God has given me this promise for my life. It's not come to pass yet. Where's God? You know, does God exist? So we've often heard those questions. Some of us have even asked those questions ourselves. And then he said, "The Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." This is what the angel says then. "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So, once again, we can see God is coming to encourage Gideon, and he's saying, "I've chosen you." Now, it's not because of anything Gideon has done. I mean, if you look at Gideon's family history, it's not great. His CV isn't that great either. But look what God says, "Have I not sent you?" So, if we're sent by God, if we're chosen by God, if we're anointed by God, nothing can stand against us, no matter what your background or your circumstances are. Listen to what Gideon says then. He says, "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." So he's like the least of the least. Answer again is, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." I'm not going to go through all the rest of what Gideon did. He basically put out a fleece, not once but twice, and God had a lot of patience with this guy. Then we get to the 300. Okay, now the movie 300 wasn't based on these guys; it was based on other guys. But I find it quite significant that you know that number 300. Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped. So basically, after God had encouraged Gideon enough for him to go out, Gideon actually caught the vision and he thought, okay, let's go. And he took all these men with him. What God then said to him was, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me." So God basically said, you know, Gideon, your army's too big. You need to cut it down to size. And, you know, after lots of different ways, God actually faltered the number of the army down to 300 people so that God could get the glory. And then when they went in and basically they went with their pots and their torches, and I think they blew a horn, and then the enemy got confused and they started killing each other. But before they did that, listen to what the army said. They cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And I'll get back to that in a moment. "And every man stood in his place all around the camp." So what's really important there is that even though they were a small army, and the Midianites, as we saw, they were without number. There were so many, they couldn't be counted. God still brought victory through the 300. Now, we are in London, okay? It's amazing to see that there's a body of Christ in London. There are awesome churches here. And it's a privilege to be able to work with other churches as well. God has given us a specific part to play, and what's important is that we play our part. If you look there, it says, "Every man stood in his place all around the camp." If those 300 men didn't stand in their specific place, then the victory wouldn't have come. So the first thing is they needed to be obedient. The second thing is they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So number one, they were fighting for the Lord. They knew that this was for the Lord. But secondly, they were faithful to the leader that God had appointed over them, Gideon. And as I said, even though, you know, he didn't have the greatest CV, but he was chosen by God. He was anointed by God. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's not look at our size, at our venue, at our numbers. Let's look to God, okay? And we're going to cry the sword of the Lord, okay? And the second thing is, you know, I'm not one of those people that will go like, you know, we're gonna go out and we're going to, you know, shofar's going to take over the world and we're going to paint the world orange and all sorts of things like that. It's not about shofar. It's about the kingdom of God. And I always see shofar, whatever church, you know, we planted in, as a vehicle. Okay, it's not about the vehicle. It's about the message in the vehicle. It's about getting the message. It's about getting the kingdom out to all nations. We can't do it on our own. There's no way that me or Dong or William or Madna on our own are going to reach nations and generations. Okay, that's why God has brought us together as a team, and the church is a vehicle to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have to be planted in the house of God. Can't make a difference on our own. So I really want to encourage us, and I'll get to that a bit later on, but to really honor and support the leaders that God has placed over us over here, David and Yaku and Pastor Fred. You know, we really need to honor these guys and pray for them and support them. And we shout, yes, first of all, we say the sword of the Lord, and we're faithful to the Lord. But then I just really want us to just to support and encourage and honor our leaders as well that God has placed over us. Okay, so basically, I want us to look today. Remember, we're talking about running the race, fighting the fight. It's not always going to be easy. If you're running in the marathon disables, I'm sure by day three or day four, when you on your third or fourth marathon, you might not be feeling as fresh as you did in the beginning. It might not seem as glamorous when you're in a sandstorm and you're tired and you're hungry and all those things, and you still have another 20 k's or so to go before the end. Might not be that glamorous, but you have to keep on going. You have to fight, okay? Even though the enemy there is maybe yourself, you know, you need to overcome your emotions and your tiredness and all of those things. You need to fight to be able to finish, and not just to finish. We want to win. We don't just want to finish, do we? So the Midianites represent those things we need to overcome. And there's a quote. It's not from scripture, but I think it's quite powerful. It says, evil abounds when good men do nothing. So it's not about us. Obviously, it's about what God can do through us. But I just quickly want to focus on four things this morning. And, excuse me, some of the things, it might sound like harsh words, but I want you to see it as encouragement this morning, okay? Because it's from the Word of God, and the Word of God is there to encourage us. So the first thing is basically priorities. So what can prevent us from running the race, fighting the fight, and actually finishing strong? And the first thing is priorities. Now in Haggai, when Israel, Josh, is it possible to get some water? When Israel came back from captivity in Babylon, they were commissioned to rebuild the walls and also to rebuild the temple. And what the Israelites did was they came back, but they actually, their priorities were wrong. Their priority wasn't building God's house. It wasn't rebuilding the temple. They thought, okay, we're first going to build our own houses. And then once we've done that, once we're settled, then we're gonna start building God's house. So basically, God sent this prophet called Haggai, and this is what he said. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, earns it to put into a bag with holes. Sorry. That says the Lord of us, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And basically, there's a there's a parallel here between the Midianites, what the Midianites did, and between Israel. So basically, Israel was, you know, they were farming and they were doing all their things, and then every time they were about to sow, the Lord took it away. You know, it says you earned wages, but it was like putting it into a bag full of holes. So all their work went to nothing. And it's the same as the Midianites. The enemy came and he just destroyed Israel's crop and destroyed Israel's work. And it's because their priorities weren't right. If you look at Israel's response, though, it's quite encouraging. It says here that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And then it says the Lord stirred up their spirit, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. So it's really encouraging to see that God's desire for us is to put him first, to build his house first. And, you know, there's a great thing we say often, but build God's house and God will build your house. If you look at it in Matthew 6, verse 31, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. And these days, I mean, we can look at things like, you know, there are lots of distractions. What, you know, pension, what about my pension? What about this? What about my mortgage? What about where I should live? What about my job? All of these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we see a promise there. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness? And we find the answer later in Matthew 28. It says, in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, of the age. And if you just go back to the previous scripture in Haggai, God said to Israel again, I'm with you, when they had their priorities right. So we have a promise of God's presence when he's our number one priority. We have a promise of bearing fruit. We have a promise of his blessing when we plant it in God's house, and when we put in God's house first. Okay. The second enemy, or Midianite, I really feel is passivity. And that quote earlier, when good men do nothing, then evil prospers. So one of the traps of the enemy is just to keep us in inactivity. Yes, we're running the race. Yes, you know, we might finish, but we're not running to win. And you know, yes, we will still cross the finish line. But the point is not just to run the race. The point is we want to win the race. And in Luke 3, verse 8 to 9, as I say, some of these scriptures might seem harsh, but it is the word of God. And I really just feel God wants to actually encourage us with these words this morning. This is John the Baptist. And he's saying there, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, what the Jews did there was they were in a massive comfort zone. They were like, okay, we're from the lineage of Abraham. So, that makes me a Jew. And that means I'm automatically fine in God's eyes. John the Baptist said, it doesn't matter whether you were born, you know, whether you're of the stock of Benjamin or Judah or Levi or whatever. You have to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Otherwise, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So it's quite a harsh word. And the same for us. I mean, we can say, okay, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I pay my tithe. I read my Bible. But the point is, God wants to see it. It says in James 1 that faith without works is dead. So if our faith doesn't relate into fruits worthy of repentance, then we're no better off than these guys that John the Baptist is talking to. So we need to watch out for falling into a comfort zone. Jesus says in John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burnt. I'm not going to go through the whole parable of the virgins, But basically, I'll just summarize it. It's about 10 virgins that were waiting for a bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise, and they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. And I think in those days, you didn't have a formal start time of, 4 o'clock at the wedding. The bride and the bridegroom could come at whatever time. So basically, while the bridegroom was delayed, and it's strange, in scripture it's talking about the bridegroom being delayed. Normally it's a bride that's delayed, isn't it? But, it looks like the men had the problem there with time management. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And they all rose, lit their lamps. And as we know, the foolish virgins didn't have enough oil in their lamps, and the wise ones did. And then Jesus said, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly did I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Okay, when was it 2013 that it was supposed to be the end of the world, or 2012? 2012, okay. Well, I really don't understand Christians. I can understand people that don't read the Bible, but Christians that, don't heed to this warning, because Jesus makes it clear. He says not even the Son of Man knows when that day is going to be. Jesus talks about another parable in Luke, and it's about the faithful and the evil servant. And it's, once again, it's about people that have to wait for the master. They don't know when he's coming back. But he says there, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. He also says in Luke 14, he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. It becomes worthless. There's a saying in the Bible, it's called the sons of Belial. Now I heard a sermon of Pastor Anton Mayberg. It's on Shofar TV. If you want to go look at it, I think it's I don't know the title of the sermon, but it was quite a powerful sermon. And basically they explained what that means. And basically the sons of Belial means sons of worthlessness. It means people that have lost their use. And I'm not saying we're in that place, but that's just something that we need to look out for, and something we need to pray. And maybe it doesn't apply to us sitting here, but I really feel it's something we need to pray for as a church, and which we need to be on the guard for. Parable of the barren fig tree. Jesus says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So, yes, even though you might be in a place, or you might know somebody that's in a place where they might feel a bit lukewarm, or you might feel you're not really bearing fruit anymore. There are two things there. It could either be pruning, or it could be that there's no fruit. Now, when we're being pruned, it feels like there's no fruit, because obviously the branches aren't there. But pruning, as we saw in that picture earlier on, it's really, really important to, and even for trees that are planted need to be pruned as well, so that they can bear more fruit, so that the dead branches can be chopped off, the ones that don't bear fruit, and so we can bear even more fruit. So in that season of pruning, there might not always be fruit. So if you're in that season, or if you don't know which season you're in, first ask God, Lord, am I in a season of pruning, or am I in a season of, not bearing fruit because there's a root issue here? And very often the root issue will be sin. The Holy Spirit will make you aware of a certain sin or something you need to repent of to bear fruit. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't make you aware of something, then it might be that you're in a season of pruning. Okay, and Jesus always gives us a second chance. He says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. Okay. Jesus also says to the lukewarm church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Okay, so second thing was passivity. The third thing I feel that wants to trip us up is discouragement. So, excuse me. In Hebrews 3, we read about the Israelites when they left the promised land. Most of us are familiar with the story of Joshua and the 12 spies, and basically how God had promised them this land of Canaan, and he sent 12 spies out, or Moses sent 12 spies out to go and look at the land. Two of them came back and said, right, guys, we're ready. They were like the 300. They said, we're ready, guys. We need to fight. We need to take the land. God has given it to us. The other 10 spies looked at the problem, and they looked at the giants. They looked at all the problems, and they just focused on the problems. They didn't focus on the promises. And it says there, they could not enter in because of the unbelief. And most of us know the story. Israel had to spend 40 years wandering around in the desert because of their unbelief. And everybody died except for those two men that inherited the promise. And look at what God says about them. He says, my servant, Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I really feel God is, you know, even though we're small in number, even though we're in the city, which looks like it's full of spiritual giants, there are a lot of people that don't believe in God. There are a lot of people that are passive in terms of God, but there are a lot of people that are really aggressively against God as well. And I really believe, you know, God has given us a promise. He's given us a mandate to be here. We're here for a reason, even though we're small in number. And let us not look at our circumstances. Let us not look at our numbers. Let us look to God, and let us look to the promise he's given us, and we will inherit the land. Let's have a different spirit in us, like Caleb, and stand on his word. The sons of Korah, they were people that basically rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against the leadership, and they were swallowed in by the ground because of that. We saw earlier that Gideon's troops said, for the Lord and for Gideon. So once again, let's honor our leaders. Let's pray for them, because, you know, all of us need encouragement. And if you have a word of encouragement for Yako or David, I want to encourage you to share it with them and let's support them. Finally, it says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what we need to do when we're discouraged is we can choose, what are we going to think? Are we going to meditate on what we feel, our emotions, our circumstances, or are we going to meditate on God's word? And the thing is, nothing gives me more confidence in the world than God's word, because I know that what I tell you might not always, you know, what might not always be 100% accurate, but I know that God's word is totally accurate, and it's foolproof. So we can have total confidence in God's word and his promises. So I want to encourage you, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, you know, run to God, run to God's word, encourage yourself. Even if you read Leviticus, you know, you're getting God's word in you. It will sustain you. It will strengthen you. And second thing is fellowship. Don't run away from fellowship if you're feeling discouraged. That's the time you most need fellowship. Last thing I want to look at before I finish is confusion and strife. And you know, sometimes it looks confusing. Sometimes we might be thinking, okay, right, God has called us to plant a church here in London. You know, we were so many a few years ago. We had merged, we had two services a day, all of that in Wimbledon. And, you know, now we've, what's wrong? You know, is God confused? You know, did we miss the plot and all of that? And I want to say to us this morning from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Okay, God's not confused. He knows what he's doing. With Israel, they were relatively insignificant nation, but God wasn't confused about them. He had a specific plan with them. Gideon's 300. It looked crazy, but God wasn't confused. He chose 300 men, and Israel won the victory. Okay, so confusion is actually meant for the enemy, not from us. In Deuteronomy verse 28, it says that God will strike your enemies with confusion, the blessing bit, but the curse bit was, you know, if Israel turned away from God, then he would strike them with confusion. So confusion is actually meant for the enemy, not for us. In the book of James, I think it's James 2, sorry, I haven't got it there. But we can see what the root cause might be of confusion. And it says there, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if there is confusion, you know, as we saw earlier on, Jesus gives us a second chance. He says, you know, just repent and turn around. So if there's confusion, it might be one of those things. But I really feel that that's something we also need to actively be on our guard against. And it says in Psalm 133 that where there's unity, God commands a blessing. So the aim of confusion, the Midianites were confused and they started killing each other. That's what happens. I think it happened in another place where with another, I think King Hezekiah, and where they walked out and they worshipped, and then the enemy also turned, the enemies turned on each other and they started killing each other because they were confused. So as I said, confusion is meant for the enemy, and where there's not for us, but when there is confusion in our midst, then we turn on each other and we start destroying each other, even though we might not know it. So I really feel we need to ask God to bring us together in unity and in love, and to confuse our enemies as well, because God will command a blessing. Just quickly, two things I want to share. We prayed about this in home group about 2 weeks ago, and there were two specific words that came, visions that came out that I want to share. The first one was one person saw like a picture of a chain. And in this chain, there were a few links that were removed. And those links, that each one of us is a link of the chain. And those links basically symbolize people going to different places for various reasons. You know, and that could be whatever. It could be relocating, could be lots of different things. And obviously that chain was not fully formed. And but what we need to do is we need to ask God just to close the chain again, because no matter how big or how small we are, that if that chain is closed, then God can use it. God can do something with it. So that was the first thing. The second thing was just arrows, and it was a picture of like an elephant. And if you've got arrows that you fire at an elephant, elephant's got a really tough hide. Those arrows might pierce the hide, but they're not going to do any major damage unless the arrow is significant. And we're all arrows again. And then there was another picture of all these arrows bunching together to form one big arrow. And when that arrow was shot at the elephant, it basically pierced the heart of the elephant. Now the elephant, you know, I'm not saying go poaching, and I'm not for poaching. Was that massive Dong Yuna, that massive Chinese basketball player? Yao Ming. He was in the news this week about poaching. You know, I don't want to be a poacher and come across Yao Ming when I've just shot an elephant. Now, I think it's about 2.4 meters. He's massive. But anyway, so it's not about poaching. It's about the elephant symbolizes the enemy. And what we need to do is if we want to pierce the heart of the enemy, not just the hide, because those arrows will just fall off and it won't really mean anything. If we want to pierce the heart of the enemy, we need to come together. So we really need to ask God to bring us together in unity, so that we can do damage to the enemy. Okay, so I'm just going to close off again with that scripture in Hebrews 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God wants that for every one of us. He doesn't want any one of us to fall out of the race. Okay? It says that God is faithful. He will complete the good work he started in each one of us. But we've got a responsibility to not give up and to carry on. And there's certain checks and balances we need to put in place as well. Just like these guys in the Sahara Desert, they need their equipment or they're not going to finish the race. They need their water. We need God's food. We need God's word to water us. Okay? They need to have those special cool-looking things over their shoes so the sand doesn't come in. Okay? So we need to make sure we're protected, put on the armor of God each day. And then finally, we need to make sure that we're making use of the support team in place. If those guys don't make use of the support team, they're not going to finish the race. If they're injured and they don't go see the doctor or get stitched up or whatever, they can get an infection and it could be catastrophic. So we need to make use of what God has given us in each other, and also the broader body of Christ as well. And we will not just finish the race, we'll win the race. And yes, I know there's that saying, everyone's a winner. It doesn't always work like that in the Olympics, but in life, in the race of life, everyone can be a winner if we just stick to what God has told us to do and called us to do. So I'm going to close now. If you feel you want to respond to anything, any one of those four things that we spoke about, the priorities, the passivity, the discouragement, or the confusion, then, yeah, I just want to encourage you to just to bring it before God before you go home today. And if there's anything else you need prayer for, then, you know, we'd love to pray with you. So I'm gonna close off now. And then if you would like to stay behind for prayer or pray with somebody, then please feel welcome. Otherwise, you can go through to the next room for some lovely refreshments. Thanks. So Father God, we just want to come to you this morning. We just want to thank you, Lord, that each one of us here has entered the race, Lord God. And with that entry, Lord God, it gives us access to the medical team. It gives us access to a place to sleep in that race, God. It gives us access to our equipment, everything we need, Father God. And I just want to pray, Lord God, that the decisions we make every day, God, will be to discipline ourselves, like Paul said, so that we can run to win, not just to finish the race, but to win the race, Lord God. I pray, Father God, for us as a church, God, thank you that you've placed us here. You've given us a mandate. You've given us a specific task in this city, Father God, in this nation, Father God. And Lord, I want to pray, even though our numbers are small, and even though a lot of us have got plans to move on, Father God, I really want to ask you, Father, just for us each to live in the season, to live in the year and the now, until you call us, Lord God, to get onto a plane or to get into a car and to move to another place. And I pray, Father God, that each one of us will always be planted wherever we find ourselves in life, that we'll be planted in your house, God, so that we can bear fruit and so we can glorify your name, Father. And Lord, if any one of us is here this morning and we feel we're not bearing fruit, I just pray, Lord, that you'll make it clear to us whether it's a season of pruning or whether it's a season of maybe discipline, Lord. And the reason why you discipline us is because you love us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and make that clear this morning to us, Lord God, if we feel that we're not bearing fruit. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're like that gardener that always gives us a second chance. You want to fertilize the soil. You want to work the soil. You want to prune our branches so we can bear more fruit, God. Your heart is for us, not against us. And we say thank you for that, God. And I really pray, Father, that we as a church, God, will not be like the Israelites that hid in the holes, God, but that we'll be on the defense, God. That even though we're small in number, God, we will stand by your word. We will stand on what you've promised us, Lord. And that we will win, the fight, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to thank you for the leaders you've placed over us. We want to thank you for Yaku and for David. And thank you for Pastor Fred and Lucille, Father. And we just pray for them, God. We pray for David and Sally. Pray for Yaku and Adna, Lord. We just pray your blessing over them, your covering over them. We pray for wisdom, Father God. And we just pray for, the right words at the right time in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.